cartoon. Yeah, some people. Charlie Brown. Yeah. Well, then y'all, you know his running mate there, Lucy, right? So Lucy declares with her confidence that she always has, "How could the world be getting worse with me in it?" You can just see that comic strip saying that, huh? "Ever since I was born, the world has shown a distinct improvement." Well, of course, Lucy is displaying an unrealistic and elevated opinion of herself. But she makes an interesting point. What if we were to try to make a world a better place by displaying the love of Christ wherever God has placed us? Did you hear that? Wherever God has placed you. He's placed you in your home, obviously, in your work, in your school, in your ministry, some of you. Wherever he's placed you somewhere for a reason. What about if we made that place a better world? When Peter wrote to persecuted believers, he advised them to keep your conduct honorable. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. That's right before where we're going to get started. He said, "By doing good deeds, that will ultimately bring glory to God." In other words, we can make our world a better place through our actions. I know you all agree with that, but how come we don't do it sometimes? How come we blow our testimony sometimes? I don't know if you've ever been around a Christian that blew their testimony in front of other people. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Anybody ever witnessed that? Maybe you've done it yourself. Hopefully you haven't. But I'm talking about in front of other people. Not what you do behind closed doors. You know you blow that sometimes, right? When nobody's watching. But what about blowing your testimony when everybody's watching? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Next week I'm going to finish that chapter. Because Tony's out for 2 weeks, so you got me for two. So I told you that, so half of you won't come. Huh? I'm teasing. I hope you do. Not to hear me, to hear God's word. I can tell you one thing tonight. I'm going to bring the word. Because I'm not really going to talk too much. I'm going to just bring the word straight. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go verse by verse and just emphasize some words in each one of those verses. And give you another verse from the Bible that Paul talked about the same thing. So remember, this is Peter talking. So when I give you some verses, it's going to be Paul, and he's going to say the same thing. So I'm really going to be echoing a lot of what I'm saying tonight. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, because you are your word. You know, in the Bible it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he came and he dwelt among us." So, Lord God, if we want to know how to be more like you, Jesus, because you called us to be your disciples, then all we have to do is look at you, because you are the Word. And all your Word has been inspired by you in one way or another. And so, Lord God, I pray tonight as we look into your Word, teach us, instruct us, and most of all, God, help us to be doers of a Word. And not hearers only, like James tells us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from a deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So I believe Peter lists some key character traits here that should characterize any group of believers, any single believer, and surely His church. Would you all agree with that? So let's look at that. We're gonna break it down. Verse 8. I believe verse 8 really talks a lot. There's more to do this in that one little verse there. But for time's sake, I can't break down everything. Pastor Tony could preach a month on this. I got 2 weeks. And I really want to get that to finish it next week. So, verse 8. Unity, sympathy, loving attitude towards everyone, compassionate. I'm going to talk about compassionate really fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it talks about God of all comfort during our troubles, who comes and comforts us in our troubles and trials and tribulations, right? Everybody knows that scripture, don't they? Pretty famous. An awesome scripture to know when you're going through trouble. But guess what the rest of it says that most people cannot quote? So you can show compassion to others as God has showed you. Wow, what an awesome scripture, huh? You know, that's one of my favorite scriptures. I could teach on that at just that tonight, but for time's sake, I got to keep going. So that really nails it for me with compassion, sympathy. It covers all that right there. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 through 7. Remember, I told you we're going to see what Paul has to say about this stuff. So if you want to flip there or listen to me. Here we go. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults. I got to stop there. Wow. Making allowance for other people's faults. What a better world we could have if we did that, huh? Hey, how about this one, guys? What a better marriage you could have if you lived that scripture right there, huh? Instead of bringing up your spouse's faults to them all the time, how about making an allowance for it? I see some spouses laughing at each other. Because, boy, hey, I'm going to get into this other because he's going to talk about the tongue and about insult for insult. I'm getting ahead of myself, but wow. If we didn't point out each other's faults. You know, some of y'all, well, probably all of you know this by now about me. I taught youth for like 20-some years. And one of the things I always taught youth, and I know most of you've heard this, we love to point fingers. Remember when you're pointing fingers, you got four of them pointing right back at you. And so, gosh, we just got to love them for their faults. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my life because of being in youth so long. I married so many of my youth and my son, and so, you know, one of the things I do in counseling that made me think about this when I was preparing this was when I get them together, first I let them talk about their wedding, you know, they're all happy and all this and that, you know, and I listen for a while, and believe it or not, I can listen. You can laugh. I don't always talk. So I listen, and then I tell them this, and I already have this done. I have a piece of paper, and I give it to them, and On the top of this, it has three ups, three down. Believe it or not, I got that from the Army. It's something we did in the Army with counseling. So I'm counseling these people, right? So here's what I make them do. I give them that piece of paper. I tell them they got to separate. You wouldn't believe how much counseling I've done at Ponderosa. So I make them go to one end of the dining hall or the other, you know. And so I tell them, you got to do this. It's not optional. I want you to really think about your spouse or your spouse-to-be, the person you're engaged with here. And I want you to think of three really good things about them, right, that you love. It's why you're marrying them. And then I want you to pick three things that you can already see that you're not going to like too much, right? So write them down, be honest, and that's all I tell them, and I separate them. So then I bring them back. They don't know I'm going to do this, but I read them to them what the other one wrote about them. Very interesting thing, especially the faults. Of course, the good things are great, but the faults, sometimes we get some shockaroos right there, boy. They're like, what? You know, I already feel I'm gotten par. I got a counselor right there, you know. But it's really cool to see that. And believe it or not, I use that simple little tool right there. And you know what I tell them? Listen, don't go into a marriage and think you're going to change these person's faults, because you're not. Now, God can change them. And in time, they might change, but you're not going to. So if you can take that little piece of paper and you can live with those three faults, then go ahead and get married. But if you can't, dude, you need to back out now, because it's not going to be fun. Wow. Something so simple, huh? I wish somebody would have told me that. Oh, I'm teasing Mark. She didn't have no faults, so I married her. Oh. I love you, Marty. So moving on to the rest of that scripture. Because of your love, not looking at people's faults. That's verse 3. Making every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all in all and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift. So I'm stopping there. I read that. So I don't know if you saw it, but I hope you did. Almost everything that was covered in that scripture, that verse in verse 8 is covered right there. From humble, everything. And definitely the unity, as you see there. And so guys, if we're not a church, if we're not a marriage in unity, what does people think? They're watching us. I'm going to be saying that a lot tonight. They're watching us. So I'm going to tell you about Harry. Little Harry. I love to tell stories. You all know that about me, huh? Every morning, Harry, a Christian, walked into his office singing a song from Rodgers and Hammerstein's musical, Oklahoma. And I'm going to try to sing this little verse story so you can laugh and make fun of me, because actually I have a musical, but I was a drummer. You didn't hear that. Oh, what a beautiful morning. You know that song, huh? Oh, what a beautiful day. I got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. So you can imagine this guy coming into work singing this song every single day. But one morning, he forgot to sing. Harry soon noticed that something was wrong at the office. Everyone around him seemed on edge. When he finally asked a coworker, what's wrong with everybody? She replied, "You didn't sing this morning, Harry." And we all thought there was something wrong with you, that you're upset. Harry had become known for such a cheerful, positive spirit that his coworkers were sure something was wrong with him that morning. Harry hadn't realized how closely people were watching him. I hope you heard that. And he resolved from then on to always come to work singing. What do people see in you? I'm going to give you a reverse story of that, of myself. I'm not proud of this. And it's not that bad. And I think I've told it before, but some of you maybe never heard. But one time when I was in the Army, I was in an office at a high level, and everybody in the office knew I was a Christian. There was about 10 of us in that office. And they used to call me preacher man, all kinds of things, you know. And one day I remember getting a phone call. I don't remember what happened or anything, but I remember slamming the phone down and saying a bad word that shouldn't have came out of my mouth. It wasn't that bad. Well, you know, don't we justify that, right? But it really wasn't. Oh, see how I'm justifying it to this day? Still can't get over that. But the office went crazy, man. They're like, Reverend Don. They called me Reverend, which I can't stand. One of them called me Sergeant Unrein, a man of the cloth. I'm like, what? And they were just going off on me. Couldn't believe that I said that word in front of them. And I remember turning around to him and saying, hey guys, I'm sorry you think I'm perfect, but I'm not. So I'm making excuses for myself to say that word again. And I remember God spoke to me like an audible voice. And he said to me, and some of you might remember me saying this before, see how they look at you. Your life is in a fishbowl. Anybody remember me saying that before? Yeah. Man, wow. God, it was... So I began there trying to clean up my life, but I'm still working on that. And hopefully you are too. Because none of us are perfect, are we? But we never should make an excuse for it. And we do a lot. Moving on. Point two. Verse nine. A non-vindictive response towards evil or insults. You know, in our fallen world, it's often acceptable by everyone to tear people down. Verbally, get back. Someone said insult for insult. You know, I know that was really common in the Army. And I played football in college and in high school, a bunch of sports, and it was very common. Someone slam you, you slam them back. Huh? Some people still do that. Some people do it with their wives. We all know. Let's not joke around here. Marriage. We know the word or something we can say to our spouse that we can get them to react after they ticked us off for some reason. So then we come back with whatever it is, right? So we know how to do that. And so that's not acceptable, though, in Christianity. God does not want us to act like that. He doesn't want us to repay evil for evil, insult for insult. He doesn't want us to get even. And last I remember, he was the best example at that. Because you remember when he was arrested and some of the things that was said to him as they pulled out his beard, as they slapped him in the mouth, and as Pilate in his arrogance said, "Do you know who I am? What I could do to you tonight?" And Jesus said nothing. Well, I know I could have never done that if I was Jesus. Because I would have said, "Hey, dude, you know what I could do to you? You know, I could have some angels come here right now and just kick your head off." You know, isn't that normal how most of us would have responded? But Jesus took it and said nothing. Nothing. Wow. And he was totally, totally outnumbered. And usually when we're totally outnumbered, we love to stick up for ourselves. So let's see what Paul had to say about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Verse 10. Before I talk about verse 10, I just wanted to tell you something interesting if you did not know this. Some of your Bibles probably have a note telling you this. But in verse 10, Peter, picks up and quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 34, which I read earlier tonight. And he does that as an exhortation for us about obeying in his point driving verses 8 and 9. And so something interesting, we're just taking like a little side, a little rabbit trail. I used to call these in youth all the time. I just want to show you something interesting because I don't know if you see this, but I hope you do right now. In those verses from 10 to 12, look what Peter quotes from the Old Testament, what happens when you do these things. One, the one who does such things will find life more gratifying. His days will be good. God's eyes will ever be upon him to bless him. God's ears will be ready to hear his prayer. All that's in right there. Wow, pretty interesting, huh? Don't you guys want some of those things? Huh? So, you see why James said, be a doer of the word, not a hearer? Verse 10 then. Pure and honest speech. You know, in one of my commentaries, I love that they said this, uncontaminated. Colossians 4:6. Again, saying what Paul says about this. Let your conversations be gracious, attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Wow. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. That's Ephesians 4:29. So what you say and what you don't say are both important, aren't they? Proper speech is not only saying the right words at the right time, but is also controlling your desire to say what you shouldn't. I'm going to read that again. It's also controlling your desire to say what you shouldn't. The best example was Jesus, which I just gave earlier when he was with Pilate. You know, when I had this message, don't you know I was going to be tested on this? Because, guys, I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, I have to work on these things too. I may be even tested harder than you because, as Tony just talked about a couple weeks ago, as a pastor, you're held more accountable to preaching the word when you're teaching it. So don't you know I was going to be tested? Oh, was I ever. I got to tell you a little story, make you laugh. And yes, you can laugh, okay? So here I got this word. I think I told Marty about it. Obviously I did. Or no, she was just being her wonderful self again to me. We're working on... I needed a computer chair because I crashed my other one at home, right? And I love my wife because she keeps me in line. And so I got my computer chair. I got to get this. And you know, I got to have a big one, man, because I'm a big man. And so I went and got this one from, I don't know where, Office Max. And I had to put it together. I don't know about you guys out there, or gals, if you do it. I hate putting stuff together like that. I've never liked that kind of stuff. I have a son that could do that in like 2 seconds. Another one that could do it in 4 seconds. And the other one, I think he's more like me that just don't care to do that kind of stuff. But I'm going to do it. And the thing is, me and Marty, since the day we were married, we always loved to do these things together because we love each other so much. And she loves to sit on the couch or the bed and read me the directions why I put this stuff together. And we've done this forever. I don't care, from the barbecue to the kid's bike to whatever it was. We've always done that together like that. Just something we've always done. So I don't even look at the directions. I'm totally going by what she's telling me. So I have to say, I got her together and I actually bragged. Man, this is pretty easy. This is really coming together good. Until that last screw, man. And I could not get that sucker in, boy. And I want you to tell me that I was tested with my tongue. Because I wanted to say something. And then my wife said, "You're being tested. What you're preaching about?" I'm like, "Shut up." I'm being honest. I can't help it. I'm transparent. But that's a true story. And some of you have been through the same thing yourself, haven't you? No? Just me, huh? I'm going to move on. Verse 11. A hate for evil and a pursuit for peace. Romans 12:9. Paul saying this now. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Ephesians 2:14. For time's sake, I was going to read more of it, but I'm just going to read verse 14. But it goes to 14:18. Anybody taking notes? All of it speaks to it, but I'm just going to read 14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. Moving on. Verse 12. A right motive to work towards righteousness that pleases the Lord. Matthew 5:38-48. I thought I would end the last one with what Jesus said. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We all know that scripture. But I say, do not resist evil person. But do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry him his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, What reward is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Some Bibles say even heathens do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even heathens are kind to one another. Even pagans do that, what Jesus said. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow, that's a lot for us to do there, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which I read earlier, but I'm going to read again. Keep your conduct honorably among the Gentiles, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. Guys, people are watching us. Always, always, always. From your kids, to your wife, to your neighbors, to the people that you work with. It's something that we have to work on constantly as Christians. I don't think any of us are matched out on any of this. Oh, I got this nailed on. Well, you're probably a liar. Because I just don't believe none of us do. Whenever we think we do, that's when we can blow it in a second. Don't we? Think of the difference that our actions obeying these verses would make in our world. In your house. In your family. In your neighborhood. I believe that if we lived out these verses, people might say, our office is a better place because Nancy McGar works there. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? Or someone might say, our neighborhood is a better neighborhood because Chuck's in our neighborhood. Or our school is a better school because Emily goes there. Wouldn't that be cool if people looked at us like that? You know, we can't change the entire world, you guys. But by God's grace and His power and His Spirit and strength, we can make a difference in other people's lives by living these things in front of them. You know, I have a special thing tonight. I don't think I've ever done this in my life. That I'm going to bring up my two sons. Some of you know them, some of you don't, know nothing about them. But they're both in full-time ministry. One of them's in a skateboard ministry right here locally in Colorado Springs. And the other one's in a prison ministry in Omaha, Nebraska. And so I'm going to bring them up to let them share just a short time about their ministry. But their orders were to share how they put this in their ministries in actions. Because they work with some kids that would never step in church. They come out of prison. They're skateboarders that would never go to church. And so they have to do these things. Or those kids would never think they're any different. And they would think that all that stuff you're telling me is a lie. Dude, I don't see it in you. So they have to live it in front of them. And I don't know what they're going to talk. I don't really know what they're going to say. So it's almost like I used to do this in youth. We called it open mic. So it could be scary. But I'm hoping that they don't embarrass the old man too much. But listen, I really am proud of them. That, you know, I have three kids and my daughter's about to go in full-time ministry in to Haiti. Some of you know that. So I am proud of that, but not in an arrogant way. You know, I used to say as a joke because I heard it from somebody else. And God convicted me of this week when I asked my son to share. And it was this. A lot of people bragged about my kids to me and like, man, your kids are so good, Don. They are in ministry. You got to be so proud of them. You said they didn't come like that. And, they would laugh, and I thought that was good. How arrogant of me. And you know what God told me? You had nothing to do with it. It's because God got a hold of them. And I'm really proud of that. So I don't know who's coming first.
Thanks, you guys, Dad, thanks for letting us come up here. When I didn't really know exactly the way my dad was going to, like, set it up, too, so I'm trying to prepare blind for something. And he said, well, just get up and share. So I guess maybe I'll tell a little bit about what we do, and I think it'll make more sense and kind of relate back. About 12 years ago, when I was in Bible college, me and my wife started volunteering with this ministry called Release Ministries. And at that time, what we would do is we would go into units at the youth jail and just do Bible studies. We did that voluntarily for about a year over summer break. God kind of gave us a heart for that. So we decided to start volunteering, and I would go volunteer with the chaplain, hang out with them, and it was awesome. So over the course of that, this is where the story turned drastically, is the ministry decided that they wanted to start a home for teenage kids. And the way it would work is a married couple would live there, and then kids would move out of jail into their home, and they could get discipled. So we were, I was 23, and which is crazy now because the kids that first are older than we were. I feel so old, but I'm not. But it just makes me feel really old when you think that you're 23 years old and you're going to take kids out of jail into your home and disciple them. But that's what we did. And we did that for about 6, maybe 7 years, depending on how you look at that. And it was an amazing experience. Kind of from then, we got to the point where we sort of burnt out. Took a sabbatical, and I got an opportunity to direct the homes. And from the time when we started, we grew, so now we have 3 houses. And then a little time later has gone on, and we've actually started a new ministry where we get to go into the community and work with families. And I get to be involved with all that. So for the last 11 years, we've been with this organization called Release Ministries, working with at-risk youth. But to kind of bring it along the lines of what my dad was talking about earlier tonight, as far as people looking, I mean, that was sort of actually the idea, is that we would take these kids who don't know anything about Jesus or the life of Christ and invite them into our life, and they would live with us, and we would become a family, and we would teach them about the Word, about following Jesus, about being responsible, getting up, doing your chores, taking a shower. I mean, there's crazy things we had to... And it was really interesting that your life really is on display, and you sort of do live in a bit of a fishbowl. And I think for me, the most powerful thing was that, I mean, I think we did a lot right, and there were times where we really represented Jesus well. I think the other thing that was pretty awesome is the times where maybe we didn't represent Jesus so well, and we got to actually show them and model for them humility, grace. I used to remember, years later after one of my guys graduated, we were talking and laughing around a meal, and he said, you know, the hardest thing in the world for me living in your house is we would get into a fight, and then after the fight you would come in and you would repent to me for what you did wrong. He's like, and the whole time I knew I was 99% wrong and you were 1. But you would take responsibility for your percent of what it was with such sincerity that it just made me more mad at you. Because you were honestly trying to apologize to me, and I knew I was treating you like complete garbage. And we weren't doing it to try to... I was honestly trying to model what I felt the gospel told me, is that, you know, I am nothing but a sinner who's saved by grace, and that I live and breathe because of what Jesus has done for me, and that I'm no better than anyone else. And trying to live that out authentically in community with these kids really taught me a lot. So years later... Now I'm the director of houses, and I have a house parent couple, and they're really, really struggling. And I gotta say, I think I'm a much better house parent now that I'm not doing it and I'm talking to other people about how to do it than when I had to do it myself. But there was a guy, and he was deeply, deeply struggling. This is an amazing couple. They felt called by God. They left crazy paying jobs to work for us and make nothing. They gave up their nice home, their nice lifestyle. They're living in a house full of teenage girls, which is way harder than boys. And they're just really wrestling because they're trying to give Jesus and they're trying to give their lives to these kids. And the kids don't care. They're not interested. They're not receiving it. And the kids just keep taking from them. Taking. And then they even start hurting them. They at one point, one of the girls stole some property. And I'm here trying to explain to them we love them, we want to live this way in front of them and be an example. And their thought was, well, if I love them and Jesus called me, then I'm going to see their lives change. And he was just really frustrated that he wasn't seeing the result of the gospel that he thought he would see when he did the things that he knew he was supposed to do and was trying to do them. And he said, Garrett, I don't know, how do I keep doing it? And I feel like there was a moment of clarity where the Lord gave me a verse that really spoke to it. And so this is, I guess, the maybe part B. It's really good that we want to live that way. It's really amazing that we recognize that we're on display, but how do we actually do that? And this verse really, really, two points, and then I'll shut up and let my brother talk. The first one is Jesus on the cross. In Luke, in the gospel story, he says that he looked out right after he was crucified, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I think one of the keys in living the sacrificial life is to look out at the people and to see the compassion that Jesus had for them, and to recognize that one of the things about sin, it is not just a behavior, it's also bondage. And that people who are trapped in a lifestyle of sin do not have the ability to stop. That it actually takes a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit to snatch you and change you. It's not like you can just work it up really, really hard and then be something different. And I think by recognizing that as Jesus is watching them, they mocked him, they tortured him, and they're making fun of him, and he could look out and say, Jesus, Lord, they don't understand what they do. Please forgive them. I think it's the beginning of how we can offer that love and the not repaying evil for evil attitude that was exactly like Jesus modeled for us. So point one is to recognize the nature of sin keeps us in bondage. And then the second point is that we're often and actually no different. This lesson, I think, came really, really early. I remember after feeling kind of discouraged in just a personal time with the Lord about these kids. And, you know, you watch and you work with them and you try all these things. And it's like, if they would just listen to me, if they would just, you know, save their money instead of spending on the stupid things, if they would stay off drugs, if they would go to work and do these things, they could have this life. And it's so simple. It's like point A, B, C, D, E. Here's your answer. It works that simply. And I would just watch them struggle and not stop. And I remember one time the Lord, I was just kind of fighting with God for my kids one time and saying, you know, Lord, why don't they just stop? Why don't they just change? Why don't they just break these cycles? And I felt like Jesus spoke to me really clearly. Why don't you? Why don't you just lose weight? I mean, you know what to do. Like, you could tell someone else how to lose weight. Why are you heavy? You know what to do with the quiet time. Why aren't your quiet times with me as regular as you want them to be? You understand prayer. You could teach on prayer. Why isn't your prayer life and intercession the way that you think it would be? And I think the point that the Lord was trying to make is, like them, I needed deliverance. I needed Him to supernaturally change me. It wasn't, again, a matter of me working myself up to be something for Christ, as much as I needed Christ and His grace and His power to live in and through me. And that's what the kids needed. So I think the two points in how do we actually live out those verses is, one is have compassion, that we recognize that people are trapped in their ways. And then the second is to recognize that we haven't received anything different than what they need. And actually what they need, we currently need every moment just to get through the day, to be a good husband, to be a good father. We need the same power of Christ and the grace of Christ to fill us and give us the ability to live this stuff out. And so that's, I guess, the best I have as far as, you know, those things. And so I want to tell one real quick story of a funny situation where I think this worked out for the good. Me and my wife were pretty new house parents. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the police come knocking on our door. And they're, are you Richard Mueller? We're like, no, Richard Mueller, that doesn't make any sense. He's our accountant. I don't know why you're looking for our accountant at our house. Maybe, I'm thinking at first, maybe he embezzled something, or like, but even then I'm pretty sure they don't come for embezzlers at 2 a.m. I'm like, maybe you can explain what's going on, but this is the right address. But that's not, person never lives here. He's like, well, you know, we have your vehicle and there's some kids in your vehicle. And so come to find out, a couple of our guys found out there's a party, there's some girls going on the other side of town, and that they thought it'd be a great idea to snatch the keys, steal the van, and drive up to go to this party with these girls. Well, Jesus is pretty funny in how faithful he is that these guys never literally, they never even made it onto the highway. Because as they were going, they were so nervous about, you know, stealing our van that they actually turned up the off-ramp. And then they realized it, so they started backing down the off-ramp. Well, police at 2 a.m. are looking for stuff like that. And when the police pulled them over, again, God's grace was pretty awesome. It was the chief of police that pulled them over. He randomly was doing a ride-along, and so he's kind of with them. And normally they would have just kind of throwing the book at these guys. But the chief is kind of salty old guy, says, "No, maybe we don't need to throw the book at these guys. Let's just find out more of the story." So they sit him in the car and give him the scare treatment. They come and talk to me and my wife, and they say, "Well, okay, here we go. We got these kids. What do you want us to do with them?" Says, "We can put them in jail and get them for Grand Theft Auto, or we can bring them back to you guys and let you deal with them. What do you want to do?" And we talked, and we said, "Well, let's deal with it ourselves. Let's, you know, these kids are already coming out of jail. They have no margin for error. They have caseworkers and probation officers. If they find out, or, I mean, we're not going to hide the truth, but if they go to jail, they're going to go into a much, much longer bad situation." So we say we're going to work on it in home. And so we have this long conversation. We ground the guys. And the interesting thing is we got in so much trouble from the caseworkers and probation officers, all of the officials of state. You should not have shown them grace. You are too nice. You're never going to help kids. They're going to take advantage of you. They're never going to learn. You have to punish people for what they do. And we took the other route and said, "You know, we love you. We're disappointed in you. You're going to pay the consequences for this, but we're going to show you how to make it right and work it through." So years later, maybe it was about 2 years later, the one particular young man, the one who stole the car, kind of the ringleader of it, he's about to graduate high school. He's about to go to college. He's about to get a football scholarship. He's really made a lot of efforts to turn his life around. His judge speaks from the bench and says, "I don't think in my entire professional career have I ever seen a kid change their life as radically as this young man." His probation officer that demanded we throw him in jail actually was paying personal money to help him buy a car so that he could go to college and have a vehicle. And it was just amazing the difference that happened, I think, by showing repaying evil for good. Like Jesus wanted us to in that moment. So I think that's probably the best story, and to this day we still joke about the day they took our van. And it really meant a lot to them to be loved and not judged in the middle of all that. So anyway, Derek's going to share some stuff about this too. So.
How's it going? Everybody still with us here? So I had no idea like what to share, how this applied, but it sounds like it kind of will, so we'll see. Through this passage that my dad shared with me this morning and just asked me to kind of share on, there was two words that really stuck out. The first one is, well, I guess it's more than two, but love one another and be compassionate. So love and compassion just jumped out to me. And it took me to another verse I want to share with you guys, which you probably have heard. It's in Matthew 9:35-36. It says, "Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And I think that stuck out to me is because I do skateboard ministry, a lot of people just... they're like, "Oh, that's so cool. That sounds like a fun, cool ministry." I get that a lot, and believe me, it is. I love my job, and I love that I get to do what I'm passionate about. But when I go to the skate parks, these little pockets around the city, you guys have one right over here. I'm sure you guys have driven by it, maybe know what goes on there, seeing the stuff that gets written and maybe smell some of the stuff that comes out of the park. And there's just little pockets all around the city that are just hubs for drugs and just rebellious activity and stuff like that. And when I go to these places, I literally see just kind of what that verse says, like scattered sheep. I just see youth, just no direction, no guidance, nobody looking after them, you know, just sheep just wandering, you know, with no direction. And I think that's where the whole ministry started from, is just being moved with compassion for this culture and these kids who, it's a very specific, you know, group of kids that we deal with. And so, you know, we started, it's called Process Skateboard Ministry like years ago. And really it's just, process just speaks of transformation. That's what we want to see in these guys' lives. And, you know, we want to see them come out of the darkness of this world and culture and into the light of Christ. And I think, you know, it all starts with being stirred and moved with compassion and compelled with love to go out, you know, into your communities and to the places that you have influence, you know. And mine happens to be the skate park, you know. I can go in there and they'll listen to me for some reason, you know, because I'm one of them and I, you know, I'm a part of this culture. But I know, you know, everybody in here, kind of like what my dad was saying, is called to where you're at. You know, if you're a teacher, if you're a doctor, if you are a janitor, wherever you're at, God has placed you in that situation. And I believe, you know, if we are, you know, like Jesus and stirred with compassion to love one another, then we can bring transformation in all those places that we're spread out. You know, as believers, you know, we kind of have the secret ingredient. You know, we have Jesus, and so, you know, it's our job to not hold that back, but to go to these places that He's called us and to these people groups. And so, yeah, that's pretty much all I wanted to share. I guess I could share one story about how we've seen that happen at a. So part of process is we do like camps and stuff for young kids, but primarily like Skate Church is our weekly meeting, and it's for I'd say youth about, I don't know, 15 to 22-ish is who show up. And it's a weekly deal every Tuesday night where we skate up to skate parks and we come into our home, we have a meal together, and we open up the Bible and dig in. And this one kid started showing up. Well, he wasn't a kid. He was 21, so he's a little older. But he started showing up. I can't even remember how we met. It was at the park or through a friend or somebody brought him. But this kid showed up all black, hoodie on, beanie on, pulled down like over his eyes so you could barely even see his face. And he shows up and he just sits down, you know, slouched back, acting like, you know, like, I'm like, why are you here? You look like you're having the worst time ever. You know what I mean? Not into it at all. Well, next week the kid shows up again. The next week he shows up. Never says a word. Doesn't join in with like more. We have a lot of discussion, and you know, doesn't say anything. Doesn't pray. Is just sitting there, basically like just sitting there. And we're like, really? Like, why are you here? Like, you know, like we're happy you're here, but are you getting anything? You know, and you're questioning like, you know, if he's taking anything. But I think, you know, really like God just was like encouraging me and my wife to just love on this kid. Like, he kind of knew he was in depression, and, you know, like he had some issues that he was working through, you know, on his own. Didn't really want much help, but man, he just, every week he was there for months. And then one Friday night, he randomly got like kind of, he was just with one of our leaders by himself. And he got saved, you know, he gave his life to Christ with one of our leaders and didn't talk much about it. We didn't, you know, I tried to dig in and meet with him and find out what happened and didn't share much. And he's just keeps coming every week. Slowly, like his hat starts coming off. He starts to actually sit up and engage and talk. I actually heard him pray one time, which was kind of amazing. Like, this kid just never talked. And he was a kid that was really, really hard to love, you know, like when there's no feedback, you don't know if you're getting anything from him, you know. But man, God was like changing his heart, and it was really cool to see. And yeah, to this day, he still comes, and God has done the work in his life. And it's, you know, I think it's just loving on him. And, you know, like I said, being moved with compassion is, I guess, the biggest thing I want to share with you guys. And, you know, if we're all doing that where we're called to be, like, I think the kingdom's going to advance, you know. So, that's all I got. Hopefully it tied in.
Let's pray. Father God, I praise you tonight. I thank you for this time that we can look into your word and hear some real stories about trying to live that word. That's not always easy, Lord God. But Lord God, we know in your word that you tell us that if we would come to you and give it all to you, and that you would fill us with your spirit so that we can be doers of your word and not hearers only. And so, Lord God, as we go out tonight, I pray that you help us to become a light into the world we go out, that we can make this world a better place because we're in it, because we have you. I pray that other people might see you in us and everything we say and everything we do, because they're watching. And we pray, God, that as a church, as individuals, that we might reflect your image. We thank you, Lord God, for everything. And Lord God, if there's someone here that they don't know if they are truly saved, and they don't know how to even do any of these things, because they don't have a chance. As I know Garrett says that they're trapped. Lord God, I pray that they might come to know you tonight. I pray that they might get a hold of one of us, anybody here. It doesn't have to be me. I'm nothing special. But anyone here in this congregation that they might feel comfortable with to learn more about you. And so God, use us all as we go out now, so we can make disciples, so they can go out and make disciples. And we can have a better world when everybody around us tells us it's impossible. But we know that all things are possible through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.